Isaiah chapter 54. I was stirred some time ago as I read such an article in a Christian magazine which prompted this message tonight. A number of the points in it. I've entitled the message, The Spirit of Rejection, or Exposing the Spirit of Rejection. This is another house cleaning sermon, and I find that there are some people that are falling away right about now. There are people that are cliffhanging. There are people right now that are growing cold in the soul, and they're slipping back, and they have been for a while. And their marriages and their spiritual life is going on the rocks. You know why? I believe that as the Holy Spirit would be faithful to bring from His Word these practical messages to clean up these houses, that we will either house clean or we will reject the cry of the Spirit in His Word, and we will become gospel hardened and begin to slip away. Those that are slipping are those that are not allowing the Word to probe their hearts and convict them, and then to accept the conviction and to do something about it. And as they close up their heart and say, no, I'm not going to let anybody touch my married life. I'm not going to let anybody touch my pride. I will not change in that area. I will not forgive them. I cannot do what God tells me to do. I don't have faith that I can go in and possess the promise that God has given. It's too big for me. I will not do what God says to do. It's too hard. I can't. You don't understand who I have to live with. And as people make those statements, they shut their heart from the work of the Holy Spirit to come in and to clean and to do a good work and to cut chains and to set them free. As they say those words, they invite in kindred negative spirits to reinforce them in the very attitudes that they hate but find themselves chained by, as though they are a slave to a mighty force that is chaining them, and they hate it, and yet they bind themselves with another chain, because there seems to be an invisible force that says, wrap another link around you, wrap another strand about you, and cinch it up. One by one, they're chaining themselves. But God has come to set His people free. But He's come to expose the lies and the tactics of the devil. And then we must rally with the truth of God. And so tonight we're picking on a particular area. And this will be a first in a series of two or three sermons, I presume. And so I'm titling it Exposing the Spirit of Rejection. And the text is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, and verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. Now, the Lord is speaking in the first sense to the church under the old covenant, under the narrow confines of the Jewish nation that was sometimes rejected by her husband, God, on good grounds. And in verse 4, he speaks of her widowhood. That's when she was taken away in Babylon and was without a husband. Sometime after Christ, she again went into widowhood. But God is promising a reconciliation of himself with his espoused. And he's promising a union with children, which he calls the Gentile or the nations. He pictures them as children, and he moves into spiritual Israel in the new covenant, which embraces the nations in a new covenant in as spiritual Israel, although it someday will be fulfilled in natural Israel with the nations in the millennium as well. But I want to deal here with the practical spiritual problem that's in the hearts of God's people in the sound of my voice tonight. And therefore we'll take it from the analogy that God gives rather than to the application nationally that he makes. For a nation or a church is nothing more than a collection of people. And if the people, each one, are spiritual, the church will be spiritual and the nation will be spiritual. If they are wicked, the church will be wicked and the nation will be wicked. If they are faithless, the church will be faithless and the nation will be faithless. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. This is the most grievous wound, I suppose, that can be inflicted on the human soul, is to feel forsaken and grieved in spirit. Some of you have felt forsaken in your childhood. You felt unloved. You felt pushed out. Some of you with good cause, and some it was the lie of the devil. Some of you felt forsaken in your engagement. Some with good cause. And in other cases, it was just that didn't meet. Your hearts were joined. You loved each other. Things were building, but there wasn't everything there that would satisfy the other one. You weren't in that position. The marriage could not be tied. But you felt rejected. You felt hurt. Some of you felt rejected in marriage. Your husband dropped off his romance. He always used to tell you how beautiful you were. He always used to fill your soul and life with hugs and kisses and romance. But he quit. You've been hurt. Wounded. Felt rejected. Grieved in spirit. Some of you with good cause. Some of you were the cause. Some feel forsaken in the body of Christ by an elder. You felt that he'd forsaken you when you came to him and needed counsel and you had difficulties. Some have felt forsaken by the whole eldership. Some perhaps by the pastor. Some felt forsaken by a brother or a sister, a close friend. Some have even felt forsaken by the Lord himself. Felt that the Lord had forsaken them. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. Back just a short ways. Chapter 18. Verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Men have trouble in this life. You've got spirit. Spirit of a man can sustain a certain amount of injury along the way and infirmities. But when your spirit is wounded, you just feel like everything has dropped out of your life. You feel like you're hopeless and without hope. You feel like everything is gone. The world is black. You feel rejected. feel left alone, you feel without support, without strength. The hardest wounds in marriage, the hardest wounds are those inflicted in marriage. Those with that partner that you've loved and you've expected to have the most wonderful marriage, that wonderful relationship, and you stood before the people, you and your sweetheart, and you went through the vows together, for better or for worse, I'll cling to you always, I'll love, I'll honor, I'll obey, I'll take care of you, I'll do everything necessary, and you were so happy, and you put the ring in each other's fingers, and you looked in each other's eyes with such love, and you were so thrilled, and you just were so sure that marriage was going to be so sweet and so wonderful. That person was just so sweet all the time. But it just seemed like there were wounds that were made. Because God wasn't through with you yet, and the devil came against you, and you didn't follow the principles, and you let down in an area. You let the flesh rise up. You let an enemy put the thoughts in your mind. You said things that cut, that wounded, that hurt. You turned your hearts off. You hurt one another, wounded so deeply that some marriages have never recovered. Some have had a terrible time getting their wounds healed because they've wounded so deeply. Oh, I tell you, if you can just understand what wounds will do, if you can just be careful, if you can just get the Lord to bridle that tongue before you call off and start slashing each other with it. If you just somehow can get the Lord to tame that old fiery serpent before we tell one another up, tell the Church of Jesus, that is what the devil will use to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Husband and wife, they can go through a lot of difficulties in life if they stick together. If they stick together, they can battle the winds and the odds. But split them up, and they lose the will to fight and to win. It's the same in a church. It's the same in a nation. It's a difficult wound with your closest friend to feel forsaken. In your own family, not only do you wound by the things you say and by the things that you do, by your very attitudes and the things that you don't say when you should be saying them, but also by passing on information to other people who have no use for it, need for it, and passing on gossip, it hurts. In verse 8 we read, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And as the talebearer, he bears tales to somebody else. Oh, I just want to drop in and tell you what happened to Sister So-and-so. Did you hear what happened? I just want to blacken their reputation a bit. I just want to discredit them. So when the Lord forgives them and they hear that you know their sin, they can feel so ashamed they can't look you in the face anymore. That's all I'm trying to do. So when they come back to church, they just feel they can't face the people because everybody knows. That's all I'm just trying to do, is to tell you what that person has done. I didn't come to tell you my sins. I came to tell you his sins. I came to reach my hand down under the blood of Jesus Christ that has forgiven him and take it out and show it to you. I came as an emissary of the devil. I came as an accuser of the brethren. I came to divide and to hurt. Won't you open your ear and let me in? This is exactly what a lot of Christians are doing, but they use other terms. Oh, I'm not trying to gossip. I'm just trying to... And then they go on and gossip. Now, not to say anything against them, anything you know, but listen to all this thing against them. Be careful of lying covers and fronts. Any amens in that one? First Corinthians chapter 2. Some of you women, who are usually the worst offenders, if you pardon me for saying so, would you please make sure your brain is in gear before you engage the tongue? Would you be sure that you're tuned, plugged into heaven before you start speaking? Be careful as you talk about somebody else's baby and somebody else's tummy when they're 7 months along, and how much fat they're gaining and how gray their hair is getting and how kind of wrinkles they're getting. What are you going around spreading that kind of stuff for? They've got a meal and they're about ready to break it. And when you come along, probably over your head. They don't need you to remind them how gray and bald they're getting. They're lamenting the fact every day. They don't need you to tell them how fat they're getting and all the rest. They don't need you to tell them all the faults of their babies. They don't need you to come along and judge them. They don't need you to come and pick and find fault. They don't need Job's comforters. Women of this assembly, hear your pastor. And I speak because I know it's God's heart. Be careful what you say to your neighbor. Don't feel so free to charge right in like a General Sherman tank and mow him down. Be careful. Don't feel so free with somebody else's tummy and baby and face and head. It's theirs. Be gentle and cautious about it. You're just too free with each other. And that's the truth. No, I'm not implicating all of you. Only those who the shoe fits are allowed to wear it. And please don't kick the shoe off. I'm saying that because it has hurt. It has wounded. They never told you, but they went away stabbed in the heart. Hurt. I think a few of you know it. Be careful. Bridle that tongue. Don't say everything you feel. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now he's telling us here that our spirits know and feel things that our mind has not comprehended. Our spirit can know things beyond what our computer minds have correlated and logged in our memory cells. There are things in the human behavior and there are feelings in the spirit that are so deep and are so complex and so interwoven in life that our minds, and we are not psychiatrists or psychologists, we're not God, and we don't have the faculty, neither have we meditated upon it, and we do not catch all these things and correlate them and line them up. And so in our spirits, our spirits know things that our minds do not know, that you cannot even pass on to somebody else because they're not logged uphill. There's something you can't quite express, but you're down inside, your spirit seems to know something, sense something, and in the spirit, this is one of the reasons why we speak in tongues, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the spirit cometh to our rescue, making intercession for us, for groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't even know how to express the groanings from way down in our spirit. We can't utter them. Our mind does not even know what the spirit inside is groaning about. And we cannot articulate them in our native tongue. We cannot bring them out because they're not in our mind. But the spirit comes to rescue for that groanings that are in our spirit. For our spirit groans, but it cannot be uttered. Now I know that the King James text says with, the Greek is either with or for, and I believe that for is the better translation. And it's, there is a groaning inside. He's not giving out groanings that you can't utter. Either you can utter them or you can't utter. And you're not groaning, but he's that, there's that inside, that groaning of the spirit. You don't know exactly what's wrong. You don't know, but there's a pressure, there's an unhappiness, there's an uneasiness, there's a hurt, there's something in there that you can't fully understand. I think I've forgiven him, but there's something way down in here. And as you begin to pray in the Spirit of God can take those things of your spirit and bypassing your mind, that would be sure that it would be wrong. We'd try to change it because he doesn't even know. And would begin to articulate it to God for you as an intercessor, going on behalf, telling not God not what you think, that's wrong anyway, not what your mind is, not what your rationale is, not how you're trying to fool yourself, because we are great foolers of ourselves, great rationalists, but he goes way down beyond. He takes that very thing way down deep in the spirit, and he brings it to God. That's a tremendous advantage in speaking in other tongues, that you might articulate this cry of the Spirit. We also have a need to articulate the cry of our souls and things that are in our hearts and our minds. So we should also not only pray with the Spirit, but pray with the understanding also. Don't be so quick to decide that praying in the Spirit is the only prayer language that you should use. There is a great necessity to use the mind and the soul and say what you know. By the same token, don't be too quick to jump up and say, now let's just use the mind, let's just use the English, we're going to do this thing right, see? And don't be so quick to despise this praying in the Spirit as some lesser thing. Because there are things done in the Spirit that can never be done with the mind. English is not the superior way. They both complement and go together. Don't argue for the bit of fiddle or the bowl. Put them together and then they make harmony. Play with the spirit and play with the understanding also. If we can feel hurts in our spirits that our conscious minds have forgiven, and we can, and given up, we feel way down deep hurts and wounds that we've given up. We say, well, I've forgiven him. I know I've forgiven him. I know, but I feel wounded inside. Way down deep. I know I've forgiven. I know I've given up. I know it doesn't bother me anymore. I know, but my mind is free from it. I don't feel that way about him. But as I examine my spirit way down inside, there's a wound that has never been healed. There's something down there. You know what you need? A spiritual healing by the Holy Spirit himself, who is the only one that can heal the wound of the spirit. You did come with your conscious mind, and you did say, brother, I forgive you, and I mean it. And with your conscious mind, you did mean it, and you did forgive him. But somehow, way down deep in the spirit, it wasn't healed. Usually because that other person did not respond in like kind with a full, complete forgiveness. And both of you coming before and in the spirit forgive each other, but it was done on a fleshly surface basis. Or it was done on a one-sided basis where they just listened to you and said, yeah, I forgive you too. Or they just listened to you and said nothing back. And somehow the spirit was never really, really, really heal way down deep. And you're going to have to come on a spiritual basis or come and let the Holy Spirit do that work or it'll never get done. Only the Holy Spirit can reach way down into the heart of man and deal with those things that are logged down so deeply in the spirit. We can come and counsel and deal with those things that are erroneous in the mind, but often we find the problem isn't fully solved. Although it seems partially solved, the confusion is gone and we were up now and moving along and we feel okay in our minds, but we haven't got healed that in our spirits yet. We need the Holy Spirit to do that work. And so we don't even understand ourselves why we're feeling like we feel. But there's something there that only God can do. We have to come and let the Holy Spirit do it. If you find, and this applies particularly in the men, applies to both the minimal guilt in the area, if you find yourself in a place where the Holy Ghost is breaking you, and through the hurts and the wounds and the sins or whatever, you begin to cry, He begins to break you down. And you begin yourself finding yourself bawling like a baby before God. You find yourself pouring it out. Don't shut it off. It's worth $1 million what He's doing to you right now. Let Him finish that work. Break you down to nothing. Put you back together right. But men in particular find themselves crying and begin to think they've got to shut it off and be masculine and hold their own. We protect ourselves against the Holy Ghost. We, men particularly, force ourselves to stand strong in our masculine flesh against the work of the Holy Ghost that would break us down. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. Don't put a shield of flesh up and play the man in front of God. Open yourself up and humble yourself. Let Him go right into the Spirit. Let Him begin to work right on to spiritual surgery, way down deep in your heart. Our souls often refuse to allow our minds to open up to our spirit and face the facts that are on the inside of us. You see, we, the soul, have power over the mind. And we can refuse to allow our minds to probe and to dwell and to know what is in our spirit. And we feel something and we put a cover up and say, no, you will not look at that. And our minds are blocked. We will not allow our minds to face the real fact of the real I, the real spirit down inside. And we must do that. We must allow the Holy Spirit. And we must allow our own soul to use the mind to probe and to search out and find out what manner of being we really are. Not to bring ourselves into condemnation, but rather to allow the Holy Spirit to convict that we might realize truth, face facts, repent, and allow God to heal and to build up and to reconstruct. This is very important. The reason we do this is it's too painful. It's just too painful. It hurts to look down and to find out what you really are sometimes, spiritually and actually and even in your soul. And so we turn the computer off. We just pull the plug. See, we will not allow it to check that matter over, please. That is private. And our brain shall not have access to that information locked up in our spirits, our souls. And that's dangerous to pull the plug on your computer and not find out, really. Many people go through life offending, wounding, hurting, being a castaway with deep wounds and hurts and never know why they ever feel like they feel. Never get the problem solved in their life. Never get themselves in a place where they can be loved and feel loved and go on their way. Never expose the lies and get it taken care of. They want to believe that lie that's down inside of them because it gives them comfort. It protects them. It keeps them hidden in a corner where no one can find out. They don't have to launch out by faith. They don't have to do anything. And I want to tell you, it's dangerous, my friend. Derek Prince claims that he felt led of the Lord one time in a service to walk up to a woman and say, "You spirit of death, in the name of Jesus, I command you to answer me. When did you enter this woman?" And that demon spoke back out of the mouth of that woman and said, when she was about 2 years old. And he's not talking here about demon possession. He's talking not about that which comes in and possesses the spirit, But whether that demon that comes in of rejection or whatever the case may be, in this case rejection, to come into that mind and to hold a place and lie to that person and make them feel that way all their life. And he said, how did you get in? And the demon spirit answered back and said, she felt rejected. She felt unwanted. She felt lonely. At 2 years old, that little soul in that body with a little spirit felt unloved. Mother was always saying, oh, stop that, Timothy. Go out someplace and play. Leave mother alone. Because mother was having marital problems and they were not getting it taken care of. Someplace drinking at the tavern. He was off with some other woman. He was off with a television set. He was buried in the newspaper. He never had time for her, so she never had time for her. The little one. Mother was upset because of problems that were not resolved. And so little child was attacked by demons. And her life ruined. But mother's life was ruined. And so was dad. And so was granddad's and grandmother's. It's been the plight of the human race. Demons have been allowed generation after generation after generation to attack men. And we need to be wise. Paul said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, strategies. But my friend, if God exposes them through his word and through his ministers, and we refuse to heal, the Bible said, let him that be ignorant still. If he will be ignorant, if he will not learn, I am going to... They choose ignorance and crown him as their king. When you know the truth, take it. Buy the truth and sell it not, the scripture says. There have been many Christians that have sold the truth. Oh, I don't mean just sold it in backsliding, but I mean they sold it in their own mind. They would not hold to the grace and the mercy of God. They would not hold to what things were right and to the principles. They sold it. And they've sold their children out. Many children feel unloved and rejected, especially when new baby comes into the house. And all of a, she got all the attention, and all of a sudden, there is an enormous rush, like at lunch hour, to the new baby's crib. And three-year-old sister stands there in the wings. All the attention is showered on new baby. Week after week after week, this parade keeps up. And mother is now busy with new baby until she begins to feel unloved and rejected. She won't say anything. Mother doesn't know why. She doesn't connect a few months later when she's wetting her bed, month after month and year after year, that this is the reason. When she's sucking her thumb until she's three, when she's carrying her baby blanket around or something when she's 3 and 4 and 5 years old and can't seem to let it go when she's way too old, and then mother shames her for it. What's the matter with you? You're too old for that. Instead of finding out that she's got a spirit of rejection way down deep inside, because way back there, her mother pushed her off. Didn't mean to, but she was not wise. She didn't tell her friends, now listen, when you come to see little baby Jane, I want you to stop first and see Samothy. And when I go to baby Jane's crib, I've got to make sure that I let Samothy help sprinkle the powder and help mama and let her love her first and tell her story before I take care of baby. Listen, be careful though. Many lives ruined by carelessness. Especially when sister is more beautiful. And everybody says, oh, what a dog. And they run to this one and say, oh, look at those big, beautiful black eyes. Where does she get those gorgeous dimples? Where does she get... And the other one stands in the wing with her crooked nose and sunken chin. And week after week, this goes on until she feels unloved and rejected.
But she doesn't tell anybody. So mother never knows how she feels. Because she buries it way deep in her spirit. And she plays and she laughs and she puts on a little front. Just like big people put on their front. And it isn't known that one day she lays in bed with her husband and she tells how she felt. Or one day she tells dad and mom when she's in her 20s. They never knew she ever felt that way. Or if brother gets better grades than him. Younger brother, as he brings his report, come home. You see there, Johnny? Jimmy's got all A's. You got some C's and a D plus. What's that doing, Bill? Never mind that he's a great athlete, that he's got great coordination. Never mind that he's sweet of spirit, slow to anger and wrath. Little Jimmy is brainy, and that's all that seems to count. It shows up in the report card and those big pyramids with the cross stick. Somebody forgot that he had talents too, to be sweet, to high jump. Mother didn't care about high jumping. But he has talents, God-given talents. Talents that are wonderful. He'll never build a cyclotron. But he'll love his wife as the other one can never love her. He'll be sweet. He'll be able to be a good athlete. He'll be able to be strong. He'll be able to do other things. He isn't the same person. And he must be given credit for being what he is. Adults feel unloved and rejected too. And often no one else knows. Husbands, be careful. Be careful of your wife. Wives, be careful of your husband. Henpeck your husband to death. And those little gifts you buy for an anniversary won't mean much. Husbands, turn off your wife from love, the little things. And the great big gifts won't mean much. Keep the love up. Now I know that oftentimes the hurt party is responsible, at least in part. But the wound is still there. Be awfully careful if you're the hurt one. Not to fall into the trap of self-pity. Be careful you don't fall into the trap of judging other people for not loving you enough. Maybe in their carelessness they're not showing you enough attention. Maybe they don't feel comfortable because you have never given them indication that they can. Maybe you've never shown, extended yourself. Maybe you've never laughed and laughed, and maybe you've never shown love. You see, what's difficult for me, then that makes it difficult for them. It's so easy to blame other people. But we need to reach out across the barriers. And I want to apologize and repent for not being sensitive enough as a pastor to you in those areas. I'm going to, by the grace of God, try to end that. You know, I go on my way and everybody, you know, that showing me love, I express it, but there's others out here that's dying for it. I remember somebody gave me a letter and said, you know, somebody is just dying for your love, or even praying about it. I didn't know. They showed no indication. In fact, after I started loving them, they still showed no indication that they ever appreciated it. But inside, they were dying for it. They just didn't know how to express it. Didn't know how to receive it. Didn't know how to give it. And even after you expressed it, you would have never known if somebody hadn't told you. But inside, they expressed it. And then one day, months from that time, I got a letter from that person expressing it in a very, very deep way. Be careful about allowing demons to deceive you because you're feeling hurt and left out. Even as others make a mistake in not reaching out, you can make a mistake at judging everybody else and being the one that everybody has left alone. The world is against you. You can build a mountain out of a molehill, my friend. Those devils can lie to you, get you feeling that way, don't listen to them.
Children feel rejected if the parents are too busy in the ministry.
And so do wives if the husband is too busy in the ministry and don't take time for them. And so do husbands if the wife is too busy in the ministry and don't take time to make sure that they've got a white shirt in the morning and got the food and their dinner is done and all the house is clean. And yet, the truth is that the hood party is oftentimes too selfish. They won't allow them even a proper ministry. They want all the attention. And they are too selfish. And this charge will certainly be hurled at a hood wife by a guilty husband because he's selfish. And she'll be have a ministry. And he'll be cold in his spirit. And he'll accuse her of just always being in the ministry and not having time for him. Or if he's in the ministry, he'll accuse her of being selfish, not letting him have the ministry. What I'm trying to say is, the coin has something on both sides of it. And why you have to be careful not to be so busy that you make others feel rejected, you have to be careful that you're not so selfish that you don't allow somebody to have a ministry either that God's given them. Children feel unloved and rejected if they're given a lot of things but not love. I've given them a Cadillac for their 18th birthday. What else do they want? Love. I gave them everything they wanted, but love. They went out and became a hippie, trying to find out where it's at. Got strung out on drugs, trying to get out of that old materialistic plastic society of dad and mom, who was in a rat race where there's no love, and thought maybe if I get down next to the earth, live in communes, maybe I can find love. But they were all hurt, and that isn't where love was. Just all the hurt ones groped together with a rat and out in the rain, and that doesn't solve anything. God has to solve it right down deep in the spirit and the soul. For every negative emotion, for every negative attitude, for every negative reaction, there is a kindred spirit. There is a corresponding spirit to that from the pit. And if you begin to move out into a negative emotion, that spirit will surely visit you, my friend. And you will become entrenched in that until you lose full control of yourself in that area. Until you're so critical. There are people like that. There are people out here that they have loved this church. This church didn't do one thing, not one thing that would ever cause them to hate this church. But the wife rejected them. And the wife was a better Christian than they. That one. And rejected them. And they hated the church by association. They begin to say critical things about the church because the wife was in good relationship with the church and they weren't. And so they begin to hate the church. Begin to pick on the minister, pick on the elders, pick on the services, pick, pick, pick. And if anybody needed to be picked on, it was them. They stood the lowest in God's sight. But they're so free to pick. You know who picks? Those who are the lowest. Those who are the most guilty, those who are the most backslidden, are the greatest to judge somebody else in the church. Isn't that a strange thing? You would think it would be those who are the most spiritual, who didn't have any problems. They would be the ones who's picking on everybody. No, they don't pick on people. They aren't the ones. They don't even have a heart to do that. It's those that are cold in their souls and not living right that are judging everybody else, living far better than themselves, hurling those words and don't know that the mouth is the mouth of the devil. Tongue set on fire of hell, as the book of James says. Listen, let's wake up. Let's don't let the devil just kick us from pillar to post. Just throw everything in our mind and just follow the devil. Let's be wise. Let's defeat the devil. Let's don't let him tear our marriages apart. Don't let him tear your sweetheart apart. Don't let him build these rifts between us. Amen? We can't afford that. But the devil's device is divide and conquer. And he'll surely do it. He'll do it in the offices. Listen, you that are on the office staff, you begin to find out that you begin to have things in your heart against one another. Know that old Diablos is in there stirring up the pot. Don't blame it all on the other person. Don't blame it all on yourself. But find out what's happening and get together to get it solved. This is the reason why changing churches, when you get into a bad situation, you get into a problem, or running away from home, doesn't solve the problem. Because that demon that has got you chained goes with you, and the chains go with you too. So the fact that you're going to go off to some other church doesn't solve the problem. You're carrying it with you. You've got to solve it right there. Now it will, if you don't, the pressure will be off of you for the moment, and you'll think you're free of it, but that same demon will redirect it in another area, someplace. If it's a spirit of criticalness, it will come out someplace else. If you don't go to church, it won't criticize the church. It'll criticize other people someplace. It'll criticize the government. It'll criticize your boss. It'll criticize your wife. It'll break out someplace. Unless you get it solved. This is why it's, and every negative, I might say, attitude and spirit leads to a chain reaction. One leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. It always works that way. And corresponding spirits begin to invade you too when that happens. And you end up with about 17 evil spirits working on you because you started out with one. This is so easy to show. It's so easy to show. You name me any negative thing, negative spirit or attitude, and I can begin to I can immediately begin to tell you, because they take different combinations and possibilities, and most of you can too. Immediately begin to tell what the next steps will be. You know what different directions are. You immediately begin to see this leads to this, this leads to this, and that leads to that. It's not difficult to see. You've been around with your eyes open very long. This is why it's so dangerous to tell yourself or to tell others things like, oh, I wish I were dead. I just wish I were dead. You keep saying that and you will invite in the spirit of death. I won't say he'll kill you, no. But you'll have that spirit that just wants to feel like you're dead all the time and hate life. You'll get to hate life. I hate people. That's dangerous. You'll get a spirit of hating people. I saw a person last week. He's gone through things with the government and other people, fighting for his land and so forth, until he has such a malicious inward hate of people. He hates people. Because he's been fighting with a half a dozen government officials over something. Or for years, he's come to hate people. I had a person come to me one time. I won't tell you the whole situation. But he was on Wake Island. And he saw what went on in the prison camps. And he come to have no confidence in people. And to hate people. And he was in miserable shape when I got him. And I began to help him. And interesting enough, in the town that I was in was a pastor. And that pastor was on Wake Island when the Japanese took over and became a prisoner in the same prison camp as this man. And the man knew him. And the man told how that some of the fellows would have terrible fist fights over a bowl of rumen rice. And he said there was only one person in that prison camp. Now, this is probably a gross exaggeration. You know what happens when you get bitter in your soul? Everybody's black. There's only one person that was any good. So that was a man there, and he gave me his name. And he didn't even know it, but that pastor lived right in town. And I pointed him to that pastor. It was the pastor that he was teaching people to fight, and he would give up his rice for. Spiritual pastor. The others were dying with skin and bones. Give it up to him. he trusted in God, had something more than this world has to offer in difficult straits. It's dangerous to say, I hate him. You can invite in the spirit of hate, my friend.
It's dangerous to say, God doesn't love me anymore. Well, he doesn't.
That is dangerous. You'll get a spirit of doubt that will come in. You won't be able to find God anymore after a while. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to say, I don't have to listen to the church. They can't tell me what to do. Spirit of rebellion will come in over you, my friend. Because you'll have a rebellious spirit that'll own you. You will be a slave. You need to be very, very careful. And if you've got these problems, you need to come and get with a brother or a sister or somebody and pray about it. And you need to come and rebuke those spirits specifically and tell them that you're not going to listen to them any longer. And you need to claim the deliverance from the Lord. And you need to begin to get out of that situation. And you need to go back in and find out what is ruining your life and what's hurting you. You need to sit down with those about you and say, get to the bottom of this. Let's find out what's caused this. Let's sit down and probe and write out what reactions did I have that caused you. What did you have that caused that? Let's get down and let's don't go through this blaming each other. Let's go through it to find out what's happened to us so we can get it solved. And then rebuke all those things. Get it spiritually taken care of right at the root. It's dangerous to lie. Continue to lie. A lying spirit will come into you until you're just lying all the time. It's dangerous to commit adultery and keep committing adultery. Now, I'm not going to tell you the first time you commit adultery, you'll come sailing in the spirit of adultery. I don't believe that's true. First time you're alive, boom, he's ill. But you consciously keep doing that which you know is wrong until you get to a place where you're not slipping, but you're willingly walking into it. You're willingly lying consciously every time. Every time it's convenient, you begin to lie. Every time you get a chance for adultery, you do it. Every time, you just keep on knowing it's wrong. When that begins to happen, you are inviting in that kindred spirit. It's dangerous to criticize God or the church or your mate. Most negative feelings can lead to two different directions. For example, let's supposing you feel rejected. You feel like you've been really hurt and wounded and rejected. You can take the direction of fighting it. I'm going to fight. You get feisty, I'm going to fight. They rejected me, I'm going to fight now. I'm going to criticize. I'm going to lie. I'm going to hurt them. See? I'm going to really fight. Or you might take the opposite, depending on your personality. You might just give up. Put up a barrier of indifference. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if anybody loves me. I don't need their love. Who needs their love? I don't need to go to that church. I don't need them. I don't even care. Turn your heart off. Just turn it off. Lie to yourself and turn it off. I don't care. Who needs them? You do. That's why sometimes a wife will pound on her husband's chest after they've had a little good fight and problem. She says, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I don't care. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Get out of here. Leave me, so forth. And then they'll throw down one of them, cry and cry and cry and cry and hug them and hug them and then honey and so forth. They're fighting with something that is an absolute, total lie, trying to protect the hurt. And then when they finally break down, out gushes the truth, I love you and I can't stand it. It's dangerous to fight truth with lies instead of fact. It hurts, truth sometimes. It really hurts. But we've got to find the truth and take care of it in the right way, instead of in the wrong way. Well, no one's going to hurt me. Well, they're against me, I'll be against them. You know, there are wives who can't love their husbands because they got hurt years ago and decided nobody was ever going to hurt them again. They got jolted once and that was enough. And they never could open themselves up really. And some of them could never get married. They get along fine until they get serious, and boom, they panic, and something happens, and they can't get beyond that stage, because back there, something happened, they never can give their heart to anybody, because they might get hurt. They've set a limit, they've held themselves, and they go through life, boyfriend after boyfriend after boyfriend, just get up to begin to feel in love, and they cut it off and they go dead. And it happens with men, too. Be careful. Get your problem solved so you can go on with life. Some people have even said, God, I hate you. My, that's a terrible thing to say. If there's anybody that can save you and help you, and will love and forgive, it's God. Don't hate him. He's the only thing you got that's worth anything. People that tend to get backslide, they tend to turn on the church and hate the church. They criticize the church. My friend, realize what the devil is doing. Why don't you hate the devil instead of the church? God loves the church. Sure, the church isn't perfect, but who are you to be throwing the first stone? You're in more miserable shape. If the Lord Jesus came down, and there stood the pastor and the elders and all the saints and the Bible college teachers and everybody else, and you, what do you think he's going to do? Exonerate you and lash the rest of them? Surely not. Surely not. You see, what happens in our life, I'm about to prove my sermon, we have all these visible branches sticking out. Things we can see in our life. Wood branches, some of them are rotten. You know they're rotten. Hunky. Some of them are wormy. Blights on them. Been stung so many times. And we see these. In our effort to go along life's way, we trim them off. Yes, Lord, that old rotten branch had to go out in my life. So we cut them off. All right, Lord, we'll let you cut that one off. But oftentimes we leave the root of the problem way down deep beneath the trunk. And down at the root is old ego, pride, self. And we cut off the symptom and leave the problem way down in the middle. And then you counsel, and okay, now you can get along with him now. Okay, shake hands. You decide these are the new rules. You can get along between your two offices now. Okay, everything will be all right now. You can get along between brother and sister. The husband, everything will be okay now. That's taken care of. Yeah, we all agree. Boom, it pops up again. Because down inside, the thing that caused it in the first place was never taken care of. A selfishness, a lust for power, a lust for prestige, a love for self-enhancement, a love for something has not been taken care of that should have been. We've got to get way down to the root. Get the matter taken care of. Then it won't keep popping up in new areas. And sometimes as counselors, you know, we're about to drag ragged because you push down, then it pops up here, and you push down, then it pops up here. Let's get taken care of the thing, clear down at the root, shall we? I've got more to say on this subject, and maybe a little different vein, maybe Sunday night, maybe next Friday night, Lord willing. But I'll leave you with this to meditate on, to pray about, to work on. Don't cast it away. It'll help you if you consider it. This brings the problem. I'm going to be speaking more about the solutions. But right now you have to have the problem before you get the solution. But I'll tell you one secret and a hint. The solution is Jesus. And the way to him is repentance. Is to face the facts and do something about them and make decisions and trust God for deliverance. And in a nutshell, if you'll do that, God will help us. Let's stand, please.